All right. Thank you all for reading. Top of the worksheet. Now, the apostle, I titled it Switching Gears to a Higher Gear because we're talking about something completely different in chapter 7, and now we're talking about service, serving in the church, sacrificial service. Now, the apostle writes that he wants the Corinthians to know about the blank of God given in Macedonia. Grace. By the way, Harold said he was going to be quiet tonight. You know what that means? The rest of you have to pick up the slack. Churches in Macedonia. And this is from Acts chapter 16 and 17. First one is Philippi. And the second one you could put down is Thessalonica. And the third one is, the third one's a congregation of people who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, the Bereans. So those are three congregations we read about in chapter 16 and 17 that were in the area of Macedonia. You remember the Macedonian call? Paul was out traveling and had a vision of one calling from Macedonia, come over and help us. And he figured out, well, that's got to be the Lord's signal. So they go to Macedonia and they preach. Churches get established. And so now he's talking to them, the churches in Achaia. This is Achaia where Corinth is, about the churches in Macedonia and the grace referring to them. What three things overflowed in the wealth of their liberality? This is from verse 2. What was one thing that was overflowing? What was that? Joy is one. I forgot to put my hearing aids in tonight. What's another one? Poverty. There's one more. It's worded a little differently.
Generosity.
What's that?
Generosity.
Liberality is what's overflowing, but it's the great ordeal of affliction. Take a look at. It might not be a fair question, but version. This is verse 2, that in a great ordeal of affliction, a great ordeal. An ordeal is a great thing anyway, but it's a great ordeal, and it's a great ordeal of affliction. Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty. So I was kind of cheating getting in on the great ordeal of affliction, but the whole point of that was I wanted us to be aware that they had a great ordeal of affliction. This was difficult for them. And yet they had, what's the next one? Joy. An abundance of affliction, but also an abundance of joy. And with that, an abundance of poverty. Poverty. They didn't have much.
The ESV says a severe test of affliction.
Oh, a severe test of affliction. Okay. I should have worded the question, you know, three different ways, and so take your choice of how you want to approach this question. But, and this isn't like a test in school where you got to get it right to get credit. The whole point of a worksheet is to bring out some things to make us think and see what's actually in the text of Scripture and what's the whole point. So these things were overflowing, a great ordeal of affliction. It overflowed. Their joy overflowed. Their poverty overflowed. All of those things were big deals, and yet they were liberal. And he spoke of their wealth of liberality. So what did you have there, David? You had the English Standard?
Yes.
Wealth of generosity. Okay, wealth of generosity. That's what we're looking at from the churches in Macedonia. So he's bragging to the church at Corinth, which is in Achaia, about the churches in Macedonia and how they've got this great ordeal of affliction, but they're joyful regardless, and they have a great deal of liberality, even though they are living in poverty. So before the Macedonian saints, this is the bullet point under that, before the Macedonian saints gave material, materially they first gave, they gave themselves to the Lord as well as to us. What does that mean? Who's the us? Who could it be? He's the only person it would have to be focused on. That'd be Paul and those who were working with Paul. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, now these Macedonians, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and they gave themselves to us. Well, how would they give themselves to Paul and his group?
Hospitality.
That's what I think, because he doesn't get specific, but I'm thinking that that's how they would do it. You sacrificed for us. You gave yourselves for us in the sense of, I believe, hospitality, of being welcoming and supportive and encouraging, whatever it might be, whatever you would like to have that would support you, that might cause you to say, well, they gave themselves to us. That's something of what he's talking about here. Next bullet point. What was Titus urged to do based on the generosity of the Macedonian churches? This is verse 6. And remember, who's carrying this letter, or who had carried this letter to the church at Corinth? That was Titus. So they're reading this with Titus standing right there. And what are they reading about Titus that Paul has told him to do? So I told Titus to encourage you guys to do the same thing the churches in Macedonia did. That's verse 6. Urge the Corinthians to do the same. Besides, am I missing something? Is there a... Ah, okay. We're going to talk about that a little bit. What is that? So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. What does that mean? Okay.
From the churches in Macedonia. I think he's saying they did their act of grace. Titus is there with you now. Don't send it back into him.
All right.
You all have an opportunity to participate in this grace as well.
I think that's what he's trying to get across. By the way, when you get to the end of the chapter, what's he say? And of course, this is in the worksheet, but we can talk about it now. It's all right if we talk about it now. What's the last verse? Okay, I think that's saying essentially the same thing. I've sent Titus back with this letter, and I have urged him to complete in you this same grace. Whatever the churches of Macedonia did, that's what we want you to do as well. So, as Alan said, don't let Titus come back empty-handed. Next bullet point, which has several blanks to be filled in, besides everything... In what five things did Paul say the Corinthians specifically abounded? This is from verse 7. Number one, faith. They abounded in faith. How do you abound in faith? What's that?
By living it.
By living it. You believe it so much that you live it, and it's evident in your life. It's reflected in everything. You really are a believer. You're not somebody who says, well, I kind of think I'm going to be a Christian. No, you're committed. You abound in faith. Yes. You're not on again, off again. You're Semper Fi. That would make a great motto, wouldn't it? I know all the Marines in here know what Semper Fi means. How many of you know what Semper Fi means? Yeah. You didn't know I could speak Latin, do you? All right. Always what? Faithful. Always faithful. Always faithful. Consistent. They also abound in what? Utterance? What is that about?
Speech.
What's that, David? Spreading the faith, talking to people. That's, we still encourage ourselves to do that. We encourage one another. Talk to people about the Lord. Talk to people about spiritual things. Get people interested in God. Engage them in conversation in such a way to lead it around to them asking questions about their own soul and what needs to take place. Faith, utterance, what's the next one?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. Why is that important? Exactly.
A little bit of it also, and simply stated, there's confidence.
The more you know, the more confident you're capable of being. That's why we ask questions. We want to know things, so don't ever hesitate to ask a question. You got any doubts or you got any wonderings? Ask the question, even if you need to put it in writing and give it to someone that you think can help you get an answer to that question. Ask questions because knowledge is vitally important. This is one of the things that researchers have uncovered about DNA. What is DNA? It's what? I missed it. What did he say?
He was telling you exactly what the DNA stands for.
Oh, deoxyribonucleic acid. Is that what he said? All right. Did I say that right?
I don't know. Close enough that your knowledge trips our knowledge.
All right, well, close enough. If I say it fast enough, nobody can catch the problem. Yeah, exactly. Which is interesting. We had two documents we were looking at in our shepherd's meeting tonight, and Johnny said, "Is that how you spell that?" It was the very first word in the document, and I'd been looking at it for like 3 weeks, and it was misspelled. Took somebody else's eye to catch it. So then Bobby comes in the meeting and he passes out the document. And Johnny once again says, "You're not going to pass this out to the church, are you?" I'm like, "Why wouldn't you pass?" Oh, the first word misspelled. What is DNA? It's information. That's essentially what it is. It's living information. And so we're talking about abounding in knowledge. God's universe abounds in information. And I don't want to get too deep into a question about DNA and genetics, but every cell in your body is alive. It's not just that your body's alive. Every cell is alive, and every cell is busy making stuff. It's a factory. Every cell is a factory that's turning out everything that you need for your body to continue to survive and to replenish whatever you are. And somehow your body knows exactly where everything needs to be. Your skin cells are different from your hair follicles and cells, and the cells that make up your organs are all different. And even different places on your body, you didn't have the same kind of skin on your elbow that you do on top of your hand because you need a different kind of skin there. So your body's busy making that. All the cells have all the information they need to do all that stuff. And I don't get it, but I know that's what it does. So if we have the right information, that's the only thing that'll transform us. That's what we're supposed to be having happen. We're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The only way your mind can be renewed is for brand new information to come to your mind. And so they are abounding in faith and utterance, but abounding also in knowledge, which is helping to transform them into the image of Christ. What's the next one?
Earnestness.
Earnestness. They abound in earnestness. Why is that important? Well, I didn't really mean it. Oh, yeah, they meant it. Their service is in earnest. They really mean to serve. They really mean to commit themselves. And the last one? Love. Agape. Greatest commandment, abounding in love. What is love? How would you define it? How much does it have to do with emotion? I'm sorry? That's what it is. It's putting others' needs above your. You're looking out for somebody else's highest good. It has nothing to do with emotion. Your emotions may be tied to it, but if you really love someone, all you're doing is looking out for their highest good. This is one of the ways you can know. Of course, you know, we're older adults, but some of you younger guys in here, some of you, any younger girls in here? I got to look around a little closer, but if you're young and you wonder if you're in love with some guy or in love with some girl, ask yourself, are you seeking them out to do them good, or are you seeking them out to do you good? And that's one of the ways that you can help see if you have an infatuation or if you really care about someone, if you love someone, if what happens to them matters to you. So, all right. Right.
And so if somebody knows that you care about them, they're more open to listen and to accept what knowledge you have.
Right.
And they believe you truly care.
And you wind up being the whole package for them because you're attractive to them because of your love. You care. Yeah. Well, and think about all of these things. It's hard for us to do because we didn't live then. I think we take a lot for granted in our culture. We have the American culture, which is based and rooted in Christianity. I don't care what people say these days. If you read the founding fathers' documents, everything they said was based in the Bible, based in the morality of Scripture. And so we've grown up in a nation where righteousness is just kind of a foregone conclusion. Not that everybody does it, but that's a standard. Our court system is based on trying to get actual justice. And so we're striving for that. We've always striven for that. The documents of the founding fathers is one of the reasons why we got rid of slavery. Everything pointed towards freedom, and we realized, well, you know, these guys aren't free, and they are actually human beings. We ought to do something about this, and we finally did. I say we finally did. You know what I'm talking about, how I'm saying this. And so we've got all this information that changes the way we think, but unless we do something with it, unless there's love that is expressed in meaningful ways, it doesn't matter. Right. And in that culture, in that day, immorality was rampant. The gods that they served, you didn't go to worship Apollo and come away learning how to care about people. It wasn't about that. You didn't learn how to treat the poor. Everybody was a victim. Everybody was a potential resource for you. People were enslaved. Read about the culture of the first century. There were a lot of horrible things going on. If you had a child and you didn't want it, you just take it and put it out in the street. And if somebody found it and wanted it, they could keep it. No big deal. Nobody's going to come knock on your, hey, what'd you do with that child? Where'd that baby go? It was a crazy world. So when somebody comes and says, here's the truth, you're supposed to care about people. Care about people in such a way that it compels you to sacrifice for them. And here's what I believe about how God has made us, and I bet you believe pretty much the same thing. He designed us so that when we hear truth, we recognize it for truth. We might reject it, but we reject it knowing that's the truth. I'm just rejecting it because I don't want to have to do that. But our conscience will be stirred to believe it and to do it. And so Paul is preaching this message of a crucified Christ in a culture very different from our own. And people have embraced it. They've said, that's the truth. That's got to be the truth. And Macedonians, what do we know about the Macedonians? Well, who was from Macedonia who conquered most of the world? Yeah, Alexander the Great. They were great warriors, great soldiers. But here are congregations of people who are setting the example for the churches in Achaia. It's pretty impressive when you think about it. Paul, you had something a while ago.
You were talking about
Right. And love is a decision. It's not something that you wait to see if you've got love based on a feeling you have for somebody. You just decide, I'm going to love that person. And sometimes you have to side against your feelings, which, to your point, your feelings might be going the other way. I think I should kill them. That's what I feel like doing. Well, but other than not wanting to go to jail, I know because I care for that person, I would regret that very quickly. So love changes everything. It's impossible to know, but word gets out. And even though there weren't telephones and telegraphs and all that stuff, the modern stuff we've got today, people traveled. And what they would do, well, you remember the Areopagus. This was in Athens. It's Greece. This is Greece. What they do at the area, at Mars Hill, they'd go up on there and they'd sit down and they'd talk about all kinds of stuff. You go to the marketplace. What do you do at the marketplace? You buy stuff, of course, but you also see people because everybody went to the marketplace. And you talk and you visit. And word had to get around. I believe the gospel spread in the first century not because necessarily of apostles going, but because of people going. Word getting around, just like we were studying Colossians was a church that was established and Paul had never been there. So these churches, how did they get established? There's no record of Paul establishing them. Maybe, as we have talked about before. Oh, now I'm studying from Titus. Titus sent to Crete. And we don't know how the gospel got established in Crete, but could have been from those people on Pentecost. In other words, people talked and people visited. And you can imagine how the story would get passed around. Did you hear about that guy in Israel that was crucified and some people think he's the Son of God? And they might be telling it because they think they're mocking the whole idea. And somebody else hears it and goes, what? Wait a minute. Let me hear a little more about that. They think he was the Son of God. Yeah, they said he raised people from the dead and stuff like that. Could you believe it? Really? I think I'll go down to the synagogue and ask some of those Jewish people about this. Hey, I heard your Messiah came. I mean, you just start thinking about it. And you can imagine all sorts of scenarios where things like this would happen. And who's behind the whole process of the gospel being spread in the first place? The Spirit of God. So you can imagine, just like Lydia, I don't know if you remember what it said about Lydia, what Luke recorded, she was listening to Paul, and what did God do? He opened her heart. So who knows how many people were in the world like that and are yet in the world like that. So are we just studying these things for ourselves, or are we studying these things because we really want to become more in the image of Christ, and studying what his word says about things like this is the only way to do that. And we want to do that so that we can impact the world a little more deeply than we have yesterday and the day before. Good questions. Good observations. So bottom line, I don't know. But you can see how it would be possible for them to have heard things.
Yeah, I mean, I kind of agree. Trade is probably the most likely that moved a lot of it. But also, you think about the type of people that trade, and now, you know, I mean, you're like, wow, they were getting to them. You know, the sailors or the barbarians running around, you know, going, oh, I'm going to go from this village to that village. I'm going to take what they had. You know, I'm just thinking that if they got the message to them to spread it.
Right. Are you saying that merchants have a bad reputation?
I don't want to judge.
Yeah, really. You remember in Oklahoma, what was that guy's name? Allie Hackam? He was a traveling salesman. Anyway, go watch Oklahoma again and see that guy. But we're back to Lydia. What was Lydia? Who was Lydia? She was a seller of purple. And she wasn't from Philippi, she was from Thyatira. And I don't mean to read too much into the text, but she's doing business in a town that's not her hometown, and she has a home large enough to invite Paul and Silas into, and whoever else might have been with them, and she has her household there. So she must have been a lady of some standing economically.
I've been
Yeah, really. Who did Paul stay with? He stayed with Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers. They had an occupation. They did work, and I'm sure they sold those tents. Simon, the down in Caesarea, Simon the tanner. People worked. People had jobs. People had to make a living. So when you think about the occupations people had who were members of the church, well, yeah. Yeah, maybe commerce is one of the ways the gospel spread. Very interesting. And I never thought about that really before I came up with your question. So if you're thinking about asking a question, oh no, that's a dumb question. I'm not going to ask it. People will think I'm silly. Hey, you're silly if you don't ask it. That's my philosophy. All right, Paul's encouragement was so that the Corinthians could prove the blank of their blank, sincerity of their love. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. What's that mean? This is not something you have to do. I think that's what he's saying. I'm not speaking this by command. I'm not telling you have to do this. And it's not a trick. But essentially he's saying if you care, if you love, you'll do what you can. That's what it comes down to. I think. Exactly.
It's not a command.
Yeah.
You talk about their faith, you want their faith. Why? Because your choice, you're choosing.
Stepford Wives, you remember that story? What was that all about? Robotic women who were programmed to be the optimal wife, only it gets back to this question. If you make someone a robot and they have no will to express, then why would anything they do to you or for you be of any comfort to you, because they're simply a machine behaving as a machine? But if someone cares enough about you to willfully do you a service, to comfort you, to care for you, to spend time with you, to share your life, that tells you that the earnestness is there, the faith is there in you and in the relationship, that the love is there. It's all based on will. What do we will to do? And the only way, it's interesting, God spoke the universe into existence. And everything in the universe does exactly what he has designed it to do. And then he made us. What do? We do what we want. we rebel if we want to, and all of us have. That's why we are in desperate need of Jesus, because we have rebelled. And we continue to do that. I know Jesus said to do this, and I believe in that. I really want to do that, but I'm going to do this instead. It's an everyday thing. But the only way we can turn back to God, and what happens when we turn back to God? What does the scripture say about that? The angels in heaven rejoice more over one sinner who repents. You know what we were talking about last week? Godly repentance, godly sorrow, works repentance. Over one sinner who repents, there's more joy in heaven than over 99 who need no repentance. And so this is a big deal. All right. Enough on that. We got more? What example did Paul offer to inspire the Corinthians to give? This is verse 9. Jesus Christ. He already offered up the Macedonians and said, hey, these Macedonians, man, out of a great abundance of their situation of affliction and their poverty and their joy, they gave. But here also is Jesus Christ. How does he say this? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Still a good example. The abundance, the whole point of putting the blank there is so. The what of the saints, the abundance of the saints in Corinth was good to fulfill the blank of others' need. You don't have to be a college graduate to fill in the blanks. That's not the point. But what's this mean? What did the Corinthians have? They had abundance. What did the others have but a need? And so he says, your abundance ought to provoke you, ought to compel you to fulfill the need of others. The last one on the page, the quote of Paul, or the quote Paul used to parallel the circumstances in this case involved the gathering of blank during the Exodus. Manna. Let's see what he said about that. And as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. What was the rule about manna? You gather as much as you need to eat. Don't gather any more. Just gather what you need to eat. How about on Friday? Get twice as much. Why? Because I don't want you working on the Sabbath. So don't go out and try to gather manna on the Sabbath. Get twice as much on Friday. Don't say, well, you know, I don't like to work on Fridays either. Maybe I'll gather twice as much on Thursday and just save it. And one guy did try to gather more than he was supposed to. And what happened to it? Do you remember? Bread worms. I remember the first time I found bugs in food. I think I was 9. And Mom wasn't around, and I got into a package of cookies. And I was really enjoying those. But I noticed there was a lot of crumbs and powdery stuff at the bottom of the pack. And I looked down there, and it's moving. Why is that? Oh, man, that's worms. I've been eating cookies with worms in them. So if you ever wonder, why is Marty the way he is? Because when I was 9 years old, I ate cookies with worms in them. So. Yeah, well, I survived. Here I am. What'd y'all talk about in Bible class? Well, did you know Marty ate worms when he was 9? Sorry about that. But think about the example as well. He throws manna out there, no pun intended. What was manna? But an abundance that God freely provided. You didn't have to work for it. All you had to do was go out there and pick it up. That's what God did for his people, provide them food. By the way, what happened when they got tired of manna? Man, we want meat to eat. So what did God do? Sent them quail on an east wind. And when you read the text, it looks like he brought them in about 3 feet off the ground so you could take a stick and just whop them. You ever try to shoot quail with a shotgun? That's a challenge. But if they come up 3 feet off the ground and you can hit them with a stick, and they ate so much. Do you remember what the text said, how much they ate? It's like it came out their noses or something like that. Man, that's a lot of quail. But can you imagine quail roasted over an open fire? Doesn't that sound delicious? Until you've eaten about 10 of them. And then it might not be delicious anymore. So God always provides, and he's provided for the Corinthians. And now Jesus apostle is writing to them and saying, you have an abundance. There are your brothers in Christ over here who do not have an abundance. And you are in a situation where you can fulfill their need. What will you do? Here are two examples. The churches in Macedonia have already shown their generosity in a great ordeal of affliction. They still are joyful Yet they are in poverty, and they have provided what they can to fulfill this need. Jesus Christ showed you how to do this. He suffered. He became poor, even though he was rich, but he did it for your sake. So we've got all this information by way of example of why they ought to be generous themselves, because God has done this. And then he brings up manna. Oh, yeah, manna. That's miraculous food. Think of it also. He's writing to a church that's not altogether Jewish. But what did he expect would happen when he made a reference to manna? I think he expected that there would be enough teaching going on in that church that they would know the history of Exodus and be able to say, oh, I know where that comes from. That goes back to manna. So there's apparently been quite a bit of teaching going on that he could bank on and use that reference. All right, let's finish up. Who'll be with the Corinthians when they read this letter? How's Paul going to get it to the Corinthians? Titus will carry it. So when they read it, Titus will be there. Look at verse 16. Thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he's gone to you of his own accord, gone to you. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has been spread throughout all the churches. Next question. What do you think Paul means when he speaks of taking precautions? Where does he say that here? Verse 20, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. What happens when money's involved? Ooh, people start, oh, who's going to be handling that money? Are there any safeguards? We have had a long-standing rule that two guys take the collection and count it. Not one, but two. Long-standing rule. And everything is written down. Everything's got to be bona fide, verified. So precautions so that when you're dealing with money, there will be no discrediting. Which is interesting because we're studying Titus. And in the second chapter of Titus, he says, here's how the women are supposed to behave. And the reason for the women behaving like this is so that the gospel will not be discredited by any illicit behavior, which is exactly what he's talking about here. We made it through a whole chapter. Next week, Lord willing, we'll come back to chapter 9. We'll be talking about a lot of the same stuff. So anybody got anything as we close tonight? Any observations or nothing? Nobody. All right. Lord willing, we'll have a fresh, clean worksheet next week. And Harold, if you want to answer some stuff next week, that'll be fine.
Thank you.
Appreciate you guys.